Today's passage is taken from Acts chapter 9, verses 19 to 31. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus, by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night, and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learnt this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit.
The God who created this universe, if it really was created by a God, is quite clearly a maniac, an utter maniac, totally selfish. And we have to spend our lives on our knees worshipping him. What kind of God would do that? It's perfectly apparent that he is monstrous, utterly monstrous, deserves no respect whatsoever. The moment you banish him, life becomes purer, cleaner, more worth living, in my opinion. Don't worry, they're not the ways that I feel. These are the words of Stephen Fry. And I think it's quite obvious how he feels. We're left with these words, seeing exactly what he thinks about God. It shines through. He clearly has no respect for God. He clearly doesn't love God in any sense. Could even say maybe he's an enemy of God. I wonder how you would feel if you'd been told, knowing that Stephen Fry feels this way. I wonder how you'd feel if you then heard that he was preaching this morning. Would seem a little bit strange, wouldn't it? Knowing that he apparently hates God and yet suddenly he's preaching. I think if it was me, I'd probably be tempted to think it was some kind of joke. Or maybe it was some kind of ploy, some kind of way that he was trying to extend his case against God. You see, as John said last week, there are certain people in our lives that we can look at as Christians and just wonder, could they ever be saved? They seem so far gone. They seem to be so angry against God that it couldn't possibly be that they could become Christians. But as we turn to the Bible, we see a wonderful truth. It's a truth that we would have looked at last week and are going to continue this week. And that's the main point from the passage this week. God can change even the hardest of hearts and use them to share the unstoppable gospel, even in the face of persecution. And the first point from the text that we're going to look at is just a section, really, of that main point. And that is verses 19 to 23. God can change even the hardest of hearts and use them to share the unstoppable gospel. Well, if you're joining us for the first time, or just as a recap for the last couple of weeks, we've been in the book of Acts. And what we've seen is that the Lord Jesus has died, he's risen from the dead, and then he's ascended into heaven. And the gospel, the good news about Jesus and how people can be saved through him, has been spreading. But the people that follow Jesus throughout this spreading of the gospel have been persecuted at different times and in many different ways. One of the main persecutors of Christians was a man called Saul. Saul persecuted Christians in many different ways. He, at one point, was actually making sure that a man called Stephen was stoned to death. He was approving of that killing of Stephen. A person made in the image of God, thrown to the floor and had stones thrown at him until he died. Saul was also going into places and dragging people out of their homes. He was throwing them into prison. He was breathing out murderous threats to those who followed the Lord Jesus. And we find at the start of our passage today that some really extraordinary events have taken place. Just previously in the passage that we looked at last week, we see Saul on a journey, and he's actually on a journey to go and persecute Christians again. But on that journey, he meets the risen Lord Jesus, and his life completely changes. As we look at the verses here, we see that there has been a radical change in this man's life. We have a completely unrecognizable Saul. Verse 19, he's spending times with the disciples he used to try and silence. He's befriending those he used to beat. He's meeting those that he was prepared to murder. It's a complete 180 turn. And there's no surprise, really, that this causes some confusion. Look down with me at verse 21. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't this the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" You see, the believers at the time were utterly, utterly astounded. And I think it's quite easy for us to kind of let this wash over us. Or maybe if you're hearing it for the first time, not quite understand the context of what's going on. So let's take a minute to think about what's actually happening here. Imagine that your people are being persecuted. They are suffering. People are being horrible to them in a variety of different ways that makes life so hard to live. And there's one particular man. This man, he seems to, in many senses, have more of a passion than anybody else for this persecution. He seems to almost love it. It's part of his very DNA. He is willing to go at any lengths to make sure that Christians are persecuted. You've heard, or you've maybe even seen, how he stood there almost with a smirk on his face as a man called Stephen was thrown to the ground and was stoned. You've seen him organize people going to other people's houses and dragging them out of those houses. You've seen him throw people into prison because he hates those that follow Jesus. You've now heard that this man Saul, even just hearing the name makes you shudder. You've heard that he's coming to your city and that he has specifically been charged with persecuting Christians. Many sleepless nights might go past. You worry about what is going to happen to you. Is it going to be your family that's torn apart? Is it going to be you that's put in prison? Is it going to be somebody that you loved who maybe is going to be murdered? And then you wake up one day. You go to meet with your people. And you find the most extraordinary scene. Saul is there in the midst of them. He's shaking hands with people. He's greeting people. It's almost like he's part of your people. But no, how on earth could this have happened? You see, the people respond, I think, in exactly the same way that I would have responded. Complete, utter confusion. They even question his motives. Maybe this is some kind of elaborate way of Saul trying to get into their people so that he can understand more about them, so that he can throw even more in prison. There is confusion. You see, the believers found it hard to believe that somebody who had been such an enemy of God could now be a follower of the Lord Jesus, that somebody could change so radically. And I think if I'm honest, we can be so often like the people. Like I've said already, and like John said last week, there are people that we can look at in our world, maybe friends that you have or members of your family or work colleagues, and we can just think there is no way that that person would ever come to know the Lord Jesus. And I think there's maybe two reasons for that. The first is that very often we don't actually see the gospel as being unstoppable. And I think also sometimes we can feel like people's wills are too strong for God to be able to change. But the amazing truth is that the gospel can truly, truly do that. That's what the Bible shows us. It's what the book of Acts shows us. That the gospel is able to take the biggest enemy, the greatest enemy of Christianity, and it's able to change them. It's able to save them. And that is the point that we're looking at now. That the unstoppable gospel has the power to change hard hearts. Despite the people's confusion, if you look down at verse 22, you see that God himself gives proof that Saul really has been saved. As we look down at those words, you'll see that Saul is growing more and more powerful. The verb that's being used isn't actually an active verb. It's not something that Saul is mustering up in himself. It's a passive verb. It's something that is being done to him. He is being made more powerful. He is being strengthened. Who by? Well, by God. God is the one that is strengthening him to show that this man has actually been saved, to give evidence of the fact that there has been this change in his heart, in his life. There are examples of this actually in our everyday lives. I had the privilege this week of this randomly coming up in a conversation, although I know that it's not random. I have a friend called Dare, who is from Nigeria, and he was sharing with me some stories of people who have turned from being absolute haters of the Lord Jesus to being followers of the Lord Jesus. It's probably best that I just read the words that he sent me. He said this: I've seen people who are from occultism become evangelists giving all to Christ. But let me tell you a story about a lady called Binta Jalingo, a Funali woman who defies all the odds to become evangelist in Nigeria. Funalis are known to be Muslims and against the gospel. They persecute it to try and stop it. She was trained specifically to stop the gospel. But on one fateful day, she slapped a child of God because she'd left a Bible on her bed. But the child of God said the same Bible she tore, she would one day use to preach the gospel. Her encounter was like that of Paul. I know a man who was an occultist and his evil did so much, but God delivered him, and also through the power of prayer and the power of the gospel. I know a man who was an occultist who was known to terrorize the university in his days, but when God visited him, he became an evangelist also. And this doesn't just happen in other countries. It'd be quite easy to look at that and kind of separate ourselves from it, I think. But the reality is that the Bible says that each of us in our hearts are rebels against God. We naturally hate God. We naturally see him as our enemies. And the change that happens in all of our hearts if we become Christians is that we go from being an enemy of God to being a follower, a worshipper of God. And I think that we can forget that change, particularly maybe if you've grown up in a Christian home and had maybe a gradual conversion it can be hard to remember that we are all once enemies of God. But it's a miracle. Every single person that becomes a Christian, it is a miracle that God has changed their hard heart. But God just, he's not just changed the hardest of hearts. He even uses Saul, this man that previously was completely against him, to now preach the gospel. He's now sharing the very gospel he used to hate. Now, that doesn't mean that every Christian has to preach. Don't worry. You might be sitting there thinking, gosh, I hope that's not what I need to go and do, to actually have to preach in public. But what is being said here, I think, is that for the Christian, there is a change that goes on in your heart that should lead you to wanting to share the gospel. That doesn't mean you have to preach publicly. It might be in one-to-one conversations. It might just be an invite. But if your heart has been changed to love the Lord Jesus, then you want to share that incredible truth. But let me pause just for a moment, because you might actually not be a Christian listening to this. And if that is the case, well, it's wonderful that you are. You might think that actually, even if there is a God, you hate him. Maybe something's happened in your life, or you even feel like you can take the words of Stephen Fry. You might not quite feel that you're that against God, but you certainly don't see yourself becoming a follower of his. Well, looking at this passage, we see that even a person who completely hated God can be changed if they encounter Jesus. So God can change even the hardest of hearts, as we see in Saul. He uses even those who used to hate him to share this unstoppable gospel. But the passage that we're looking at is also frank in setting out what the life of a Christian does look like. And that's our second point. The unstoppable gospel is often met with persecution. Saul had been one of the chief persecutors of the Christian church. So it's no surprise whatsoever that this radical change, this 180 degree turn that takes place, it was never going to go unnoticed. In fact, those who Saul used to work for, the Jews that he used to conspire with, were very quick to notice this change. If you look down at verse 23, you'll find that there's a conspiracy to kill Saul. Now, that might seem like quite an extreme response, but if you think of it in this way, these were people who had been conspiring to persecute, to imprison, to even kill Christians. And now Saul was saying that he counted himself as one of those Christians. So it's natural that these people, these Jews, now saw him in exactly the same way that they saw every single Christian. Somebody to be silenced. They see Saul as an enemy. And this isn't just some small little change. It's not like Saul's just changed a friendship group or he's just gone to a rival football team. Sol Campbell going from Tottenham to Arsenal, or Luis Figo going from Barcelona to Real Madrid. No, he's not just changing his political views. He's changing the very core of what he believes. And those people who were enemies of Christians now hated Saul. And God had even declared that this would happen, so it's actually no surprise. Back in the passage that we looked at last week, chapter 9, verse 16, we see that God says that Saul would suffer for my name's sake. Saul was now the persecuted instead of the persecutor. He'd gone from persecutor to preacher to persecuted. And what was true of Saul then is also true of us today as well. I'll be totally honest, this is something that I struggle with. Something that would be far more easy not to preach. That if you're a Christian, you will potentially be persecuted. But the Bible is very clear that those who follow the Lord Jesus may and will experience that in their lives. It gives us a realistic expectation of what the Christian life looks like. And I think that might cause us to question the power of the gospel. If this gospel really is as unstoppable as the Bible says, then why does it cause people to suffer? Surely it's not that unstoppable if people are going to be constantly trying to stop it. How could something which leads to suffering be so powerful? Well, that leads us on to our third and final point. The unstoppable gospel even grows in the face of persecution. Saul manages to escape from those people that are trying to murder him. And at this point, it might seem logical or reasonable to hide away. I think if it was me, I'd be very, very tempted to maybe just take a bit of a sabbatical. Just have a little bit of time with people not trying to kill me. Saul does the exact opposite. He returns to Jerusalem, the very place that he'd been sent from. You'd think after being lowered in a basket, fleeing for his life, that he wouldn't be as keen on going back into an experience like that. But instead he goes back to Jerusalem, and the events in Jerusalem are almost an exact representation of what happens in Damascus. Saul tries to join with the disciples. They're not quite trusting him. God eventually works to show that he is a legitimate believer, but he's eventually persecuted for preaching the gospel, and then he's forced to leave and go elsewhere to share the gospel. And I think the writer of Acts, Luke, I think he's showing this repetition in a way to actually remind us how surprising it is that Saul had been saved in the first place. Even the apostles are kind of thinking, hang on, surely this guy can't be saved. And I think it also emphasizes that this is a mark of, and is going to be a mark of, the rest of Saul's life. But through this, we see that point, that the unstoppable gospel even grows in the face of persecution. Interestingly, there's 6 points in the book of Acts where the writer Luke kind of gives us a summary of where the church has got to and what's happening. And each time we see that the church continues to grow. The unstoppable gospel continues to gain momentum. And we actually have the second of those summaries today in our passage. Look down with me at verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Now this is really important, because actually at the very start of Acts, we see the Lord Jesus talking to his disciples, to the apostles, to these first believers who at this point are just in Jerusalem. And this is what he says. Acts 1 verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The unstoppable gospel is spreading. The Holy Spirit is ensuring that the gospel goes to Judea and Samaria. Persecution has caused the church to spread out. But that very persecution that has taken place, those very people that have tried to stop the gospel from spreading, has actually been used by God to spread the gospel. And that actually continues throughout the whole of Acts. We find this repeated cycle that Saul is going through, of going to a place, being persecuted, moving on. And through all of that, the gospel spreads until we get to the last couple of sentences in Acts. We find Saul, at this point, in prison under house arrest, being persecuted, but the gospel has spread to Rome. It's spreading around the known world. It spreads eventually around the whole entire world. And this cycle of the church growing through that is something that has taken place throughout history. You see, the gospel simply can't be stopped. And the reason that is because although there might be political movements or religious movements, even the news at the moment about movements against the stock market by people on Reddit, out of all those movements, none of them are truly unstoppable. Because there's only one movement that is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul was preaching, if you look back at verse 20, this amazing truth that Jesus is the Son of God. Saul had hated Jesus. He'd been out to destroy him. He'd been out to destroy those that followed him. But when he was met by Jesus, he realized that he really was the true Son of God. And his only response was to worship him. The unstoppable gospel changed the hardest of hearts. Meeting and encountering Jesus was life-changing. And now you may be someone who wouldn't call yourself a Christian watching this. And just as I said earlier, this passage shows us that the gospel really can change anybody's heart. It can reach into your life, even if you feel that you're an enemy of God. And it can give you a hope of having eternity with God, of having your sins forgiven, of having Jesus as your Lord. You might feel that you're trying to, even now as I'm speaking, you might feel that you're trying to shield yourself from encountering Jesus. You don't want anything to do with God. The wonder of the gospel is that it can reach even through that, and it can change your heart and give you hope. And I think as we finally apply this for those of us that are Christians, we do need to be reminded of this, the fact that the gospel is unstoppable. Because if you're anything like me, I do need that reminder regularly. I was walking around Leatherhead yesterday, and I was just struck by how many people were walking around the town centre who probably don't know the Lord Jesus. It seems like a gigantic task. How could the people of Leatherhead be reached for the gospel, even in times of COVID? When the church opens again, it's going to be so hard to try and reach people. But we have an unstoppable gospel. And we have a God who's in the business of saving people. And if people encounter the Lord Jesus, they will be saved. So as Christians, we need to be reminded of that. And we should praise God for that. We should, as this passage shows us, be aware that there might be suffering. That is a reality that the Bible speaks about. But we are willing to face that suffering and persecution because the Lord Jesus first suffered and died for us. And we have a hope of an eternity with him, which means that the job and the role of the Christian going and sharing the gospel with others, being part of this unstoppable movement, is the greatest thing that you could be involved in your entire life. Let me pray that we would remember these things. We'd apply knowing that the gospel truly is unstoppable to our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the gospel truly has the power to save even the hardest of hearts. Help us even now to pray for those who we're tempted to think would never become Christians. I pray that you'd help the church in Leatherhead to be a church that seeks to reach the community, to see this unstoppable gospel spread, saving people to know the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that you use people to spread that gospel, and that even in the face of persecution, that message cannot be stopped. In Jesus' name, amen.